Glenn mentioned about that great scripture found in the Gospel of Luke and elsewhere, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And the Lord Jesus did say that there will be a kingdom, and it will be a kingdom that will be coming, and that's what we're going to look at. But before that kingdom comes, there's going to be a lot of things that will transpire first. The reference to is the kingdom become on earth as it is in heaven refers to the millennial kingdom, an actual literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. And so again, we're looking at the scriptures and the prophecies from a literal standpoint. Yes, there is symbolism in some of them. The context will make that clear. But there's a very clear reference to the Davidic kingdom that was promised to King David way back during his reign. And of course, the Lord Jesus will be the one who reigns in that millennial kingdom. And so that's what, when that prayer was uttered, that's what the reference was to right there, that kingdom. And so we're looking now at the Olivet Discourse. And so if you haven't done that already, please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. The Olivet Discourse, one of those great prophetic passages that we see in the New Testament, as we've mentioned already. I want to call your attention to the last couple verses in chapter 23, because that sets the stage for what's going to be taking place in this teaching, which if we have a handle on it, we understand more clearly what the Lord Jesus was attempting to teach his disciples and us as well. We're looking at Matthew chapter 23, beginning of verse 37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem," that's a double call of the Savior for emphasis. You see a number of these throughout the scriptures. This is for Jerusalem. And he says, "The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I've wanted to gather her children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And then verse 1, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" And beginning at verse 4, right through the end of the chapter, the Lord begins to answer those questions. But he doesn't answer those questions in the order that they were asked. He actually does them in reverse order. And we'll examine that in just a few moments. I do want to call your attention to that phrase in verse 1. It says, "Jesus went out and departed from the temple." And that's a critical statement, because he just got done saying to his disciples, "This house is left unto you desolate." And so in a sense, he's turning his back upon the temple, this magnificent temple that we just saw the artist's rendition of, Herod's temple. And so he and his disciples walk away from Jerusalem, go down into the Kidron Valley, as we showed you in that picture, and then come up to the other side on the Mount of Olives. And that's where they are. They're sitting, as it says here in verse 3, on the Mount of Olives. And the disciples came and asked them these questions. Now, that is interesting, that phrase, "departed from the temple." And that's not the first time something like this occurred. You turn with me for just a few moments. Keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 24. Look with me at Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel was one of those prophets that prophesied when to the nation of Israel when they were taken into the land of Babylon. So they were. He was a prophet out of the land of Israel in the land of Babylon. Book of Ezekiel chapter 9. And he was raised up by God to remind the nation of Israel why they had been taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. So it's called the Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah had been raised up to warn the nation of Israel, don't do what you're doing and worshiping idols and doing all those things, otherwise you'll be taken captive. And of course they didn't listen to Jeremiah. They listened to the prophets who prophesied smooth things. And so for that reason, they were taken captive. So we're looking at Ezekiel chapter 9 and those scriptures that will deal with this idea of the glory of the Lord departing from the temple. Now, the Lord, Jesus Christ in James, the epistle of James is called the Lord of glory. And it tells us in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter rather, he's called us by his own glory and virtue. God did. The Lord Jesus Christ, glory and virtue. So you have that thing as seen as well. And so Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 3, look what made those words. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. So here Ezekiel sees a vision of the glory of the temple and the glory leaving the threshold of the temple, because God had already said to the nation of Israel through Ezekiel that the glory is going to depart from the temple. So this Shekinah glory, the glory that's seen in other places in the Old Testament, is pictured over the threshold of the temple, leaving the temple and beginning its descent away from the temple there in Jerusalem. And so verse 3 of chapter 9, Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 3, Ezekiel sees this in a vision. So the glory leaves the threshold of the temple. Then look with me at verse 18 of chapter 10, the next chapter. Chapter 10, verse 18. It says there that the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. So now it's beginning to move further along and going away from the temple and even further away from the temple, and it's moving in a direction toward the Mount of Olives. And look with me at chapter 11, verse 23. This is all back in the days of Ezekiel, after the nation of Israel had been taken captive. Ezekiel sees this vision, and it continues on in verse 23. The glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city of Jerusalem and stood on the mountain. What mountain? That's the Mount of Olives, which is on the east side of the city. And so all those references that you see right there, Ezekiel 9:3, 10:18, 11:23, is the picture of the glory of the Lord departing from the temple and moving toward the Mount of Olives. The same exact path, now going over here to Matthew chapter 24, the same exact path that the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, took when he was with his disciples after explaining the beauties and glory of this temple, Herod's temple. Same path that was seen when the glory of the Lord departed in the days of Ezekiel. So that's the parallel between Ezekiel and that vision that Ezekiel had beginning in chapter 9 with the Lord himself with his disciples. Same picture, same pattern. The glory of the Lord then departing from the temple and going over to the brook Kidron. So now we're going to find out what's going to take place. Now, the Lord had already said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have loved to gather you. In another scripture, he said, oh, for the things that would make for your peace. So, in other words, the nation of Israel wanted peace. They wanted to be free of the Roman yoke in the days of Christ. But they were going about it in the wrong way, weren't they? And so he said, oh, for the things that would make for your peace. In order for the nation of Israel to have the peace that they want to have, the Lord Jesus said, oh, for what will take place and things that will occur, transpire before that peace occurs. And what he was making an allusion to, a reference to, is this period of time called the tribulation period. A time of intense sorrow, intense trouble, cosmic disturbances, and all sorts of things for the nation of Israel to come to that point to acknowledge that the Lord Jesus was sent as the Son of God to them. He came unto his own, John chapter 1 tells us, but his own received him not. So all these things would have to transpire for that peace to be realized during the millennial age. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, as we already heard referenced just a little while ago. For that millennium to take place and the peace that's going to characterize Jerusalem and the nation of Israel, as prophesied in the Old Testament prophets, there's going to have to take place a certain number of things. And so that's described for us here in chapter 24, beginning at verse 4. And as I mentioned, it's in actually reverse order. This is the big question. Tell us, when will these things be? That's the first part of the question, whether it's one question or three or two questions, and question number two has two parts to it, whatever way you analyze it. This is how it breaks down. The disciples said, tell us, when will these things be, that the stones will come down upon one another? The next question, what will be the sign of your coming? Is this coming back again? So what's the sign of your coming? And then the second part of that question, and when will be the end of the age? If you can even segment that out as a separate question or just a
elaboration of the first question. Those are the questions. And so the Lord's going to end in the end of age right here. He's going to answer those questions in reverse order. So the end of the age is found in verses 4 through 28. This tribulation, which is 7 years in length, we'll talk about how we come to that 7 years in a few minutes. But the first half of it is covered by verses 4 through 14. That's the first half of the tribulation. The second half is found in verses 15 through 28 of Matthew chapter 24. That's the second half. That's when it gets even more intense. This is bad enough by itself, but it'll get even worse at this point, beginning at verse 15 of this Matthew chapter 24. That'll answer that question in reverse order. The last question asked will be the first one answered. Then the other question that came before, what is the sign of thy coming? That's answered in verses 29 through 31. Just look with me for a second. It says in verse 29 of Matthew chapter 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, cosmic disturbances, and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So sun, moon, stars. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, reference to Israel. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven and with power and great glory. That's the visible appearing of Christ. The second stage of his return. Remember, the first stage was for his church. This is his second advent in two stages. Stage one is for his church. Then he's with his church. They're receiving rewards for deeds done in his name. And then the second stage will be the visible return of Christ when his feet touch down on Mount Olivet. That's a reference to Acts chapter 1, when the Lord Jesus went up. Two men were there, the disciples were there, and they said, why stand you gazing here? This same Jesus who was gone from you will come again in like manner. He'll touch down on Mount Olivet, which is what this chart, you can't see in the back too well, but Mount Olivet, that's where he left, Mount Olivet. So that's he left from this point, he was ascended, but from this point, and he'll come back to Mount Olivet on his return. Then it says, the next one, when will these things be? There's actually two parts to that answer. When will these things be? That's the other question in there. There's a near prophecy. Forget this number right here. Okay, forget that number. When will these things be? There's a near and distant application to that. The Lord Jesus was actually speaking, as he often does, and as the prophets often do, with a near application and a distant application. So what's the near application? Again, keep your finger right here in this passage and turn with me to Luke chapter 21. Okay, Luke chapter 21. And let's take a closer look at that portion. Because this Olivet Discourse is covered in the book of Matthew, but it's also covered in the book of Luke. Luke has his rendering of it. And some other things are included in Luke's version of this, as is often the case in the scripture. Some details are given in some portion and some are not in the other portion. Luke chapter 21 talks about the Olivet Discourse as well. And so in verse 20, the Lord Jesus is explaining exactly, giving an answer to when will these things be. And this is the near application. Okay, in verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. He's going to be referring to the fact that not many years from when this was given from the Mount of Olives, the Olivet Discourse, that Jerusalem would be trodden down by the Gentiles and completely trodden down in the nation of Israel when the armies under the command of Titus, the Roman commander in AD 70, basically sacked and destroyed Jerusalem. And so this is a near application. So verse 20. And then verse 21. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. Let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. So Luke here is giving the near application of when these things would occur. But there's a further application in the end times that would occur later on. That's what we're looking at in Matthew chapter 24. So Luke chapter 21 gives a near application, when will these things be? The destruction of the temple, which would be a foreshadowing of the destruction of the temple in a future day. Okay? The distant application. And that's where we come in with Matthew chapter 24. It'll culminate, the distant application, in the, what's called the abomination of desolation. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. This is all intricate detail here, but that's why I left you with some of the handouts that you can again pick up on the way out, or if you haven't already. And look at with me at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. We'll go back over this in just a few minutes, but you'll see there, there's a reference to an abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. It goes back to Daniel chapter 9. Talks about the desolation, abomination of desolation. Whoever reads, let them understand, let them, those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and so forth. So Matthew chapter 24 is split into two parts. The first part is the first half of the tribulation, and then the second part is the second half of the tribulation. And that's what we'll take a look at. So with all that in mind, the backdrop of that, let's go back to verse 4 of this same chapter. Again, we're looking at this period of time. Church is removed from the scene. Christians are in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ getting rewarded for their works. That's all in heaven. Now this is up here. It's blue. It's in preparation for the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll talk about that a little bit. But on earth, events are taking place. And Matthew chapter 24 explains it along with other passages, namely Revelation chapter 6 through 19. In that portion, Revelation 6 through 19, those chapters, John is seen just prior to that asking who is worthy to open the seals. There's a scroll in heaven, and it's got seven seals, like bands around them. And the Lord Jesus comes forward, and he is worthy to open the seal. With each one of these seals opening up the scroll, the title deed, the mortgage, if you will, I don't know if you can call it that, the title deed of the earth is enrolled. It's just like if you had a scroll here and I had seals on it, seven seals. With each one of these seals, that is opened a little bit, and another seal is open. It's opened even more, and another seal is open even more, until at the very end, when the seventh seal is opened up, this whole thing is revealed, and it shows that the Lord Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the one who's on the title deed of the earth. He owns the earth. And so with each one of these successive seals opening up, there's a judgment that is unleashed by God upon earth that will show that he is in charge, that everyone else who rejects his son is really subject to him. That's what's pictured here in this scene right here. The seven seal book is opened. At the end of the seventh seal, there's another series of judgment called trumpet judgments. Those are unleashed, the judgments that come as a result of that. When the seventh one is opened up, Satan is cast out of heaven down on earth at the midpoint of this seven-year period. And then even worse judgments come, the bowl judgments found at the end of the book of Revelation. So you take Revelation 6 through 19 and you put it together with Matthew chapter 24 and 25 and you get a more complete picture of what's going to happen during this seven-year period of tribulation. So let's take a look at it. Verse 4 of Matthew 24. Jesus answered and said to them, he's going to answer the last question first. The last question is, when's going to come the end of the age? Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now notice the word end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So there's a description. That's the beginning of sorrows. Remember that verse in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7? The time of Jacob's trouble or sorrow? That's the reference there to it. Beginning of sorrows. This is just the beginning of these sorrows. Like birth pangs for a woman going giving birth. The pain that's experienced before the delivery of child. Before the nation of Israel comes forth and acknowledges the Messiah, there's going to be tremendous birth pangs that they're going to go through on the face of the earth because of the rejection of Christ. For that child to be born, so to speak, the one that'd be Israel, fully redeemed, and they'll come acknowledge the Lord Jesus as their Savior. So what are the events? Well, you look at them with me. Wars and rumors of wars. Nation rising against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. Famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. Now, a lot of us will hear references to these verses and we'll apply them to our current age. And there's an aspect in which that's true. Those descriptions right there characterize the last days. I mean, there are nations rising against nations and wars and famines and all that. But in the last days, those things will intensify as the Lord's coming gets closer. And so what the Lord Jesus here, don't forget they're His words, what He's saying, these events will get worse and worse and worse. We seem to apply them right now as if this is only the application right now, but it goes beyond that, goes into this time. Well, why would there be nation rising against nation, wars, you know, coming up, and pestilences and all that? Well, don't forget that picture. Remember the picture of the Lord Jesus and you know, cars careening off the highways and the planes coming out of the sky and all that? Can you imagine the chaos that's going to ensue when true believers, how many there are in all the world, all over the world at the same time, when they disappear? I mean, can you imagine? There's a lot of Christians in high places, in government, other places, because of the disciplined lifestyle and, you know, being acknowledged like Daniel was for his faithfulness and his integrity, he gets elevated to a great position. A lot of Christians, a lot of tremendous Christians in significant places all around this country. Imagine they are all of a sudden gone. What's going to happen? There's going to be millions that are gone. You know, just conservatively took a low percentage. It's got to be a lot of people. What's going to happen? Well, it's going to be chaos. It's got to be chaos. So it's going to pave the way for someone to come forward and say, I can help get everything back in order again. And that's what's going to start that tribulation period. That's going to give way for the Antichrist, what the Bible calls the Antichrist, to come onto the scene. And so a lot of things are going to be here. A lot of nations coming in, maybe jockeying for power. Even though the nations, in some ways, are all together against Christ, they're still fighting for supremacy amongst themselves. So there'll be nations against nations, and earthquakes taking place, and famines and pestilences. And we see that even in our day. You know, the Zika virus. You think with all the advances in modern medicine that we have currently, you would think that we would have control of things. But what do we hear? We hear the Zika virus, and we hear this virus, and pestilences. These are pandemic pestilences across the world. Because of the ability of traveling so quickly across the world, a lot of times somebody could be infected with some disease, hop a plane, and be on the other side of the planet before that has a chance to germinate, or incubate, whatever the word would be. And then, not even knowing it, and we've had that with Ebola and all those other things, people get infected before they even found out the guy who carried it was infected, right? And so that's why you have this problem with pestilences. And we see the increase in pestilences in our nation. It's just a reminder to us these things are going to intensify before the Lord comes. So it's the beginning of sorrows. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by nations for my name's sake. There's going to be some measure of freedom for religion, listen to me carefully, freedom of religion during the first part of this tribulation period. Because when this is described back in Daniel chapter 9, it says that halfway through, the Antichrist, his world ruler, will cause the oblation or spiritual sacrifices to cease. Which tells us then that the nation of Israel will have some freedom to offer their sacrifices in a temple that will be what's called the tribulation temple. There will be a temple in place during the tribulation days. So it's often called by Bible students as the tribulation temple. So there's some measure of freedom there. As the gospel goes forth, there'll be, and let's take a look here, let's keep your finger right here, go with me to Revelation chapter 7. Now we're going to put on your seatbelts, okay? Because we're going to cover a lot of material real quickly right here. Revelation chapter 7. Some people say, well, if the rapture occurs, then that must mean that there's no believers on earth, right? And the answer is correct. All true believers are raptured out. So now we're back down to zero. No believers at all, right? So how are people going to get saved during the tribulation period?
Well, God's going to ensure it. And he ensures it by the sealing of 144,000 people, Jewish people, who will come to know the Lord, and they are preserved for the entire seven-year tribulation period. That's found for us in Revelation chapter 7. So let's take a look at that. Revelation chapter 7. Verse 4, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. The tribe of Judah, 12,000, and Reuben, 12,000, and Gad, 12,000. Right on down the line, all these people are sealed. Verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And so here we see 144,000 people being supernaturally sealed and protected for the entire tribulation period, so that God ensures that the gospel is being preached for this entire seven-year period. But regardless, there's going to be judgments that are going to come down during this period of time. It's God's judgment on apostate Christendom, that super church I talked about, upon unbelieving Israel, upon the world that rejects him. So all that's going to take place during this seven-year period of time. So God needs to make sure that the gospel is going to be preached. Look with me at another portion. Let's take a look, since you're in Revelation. Look with me at Revelation chapter 14. Chapter 14. And verse 6. To make sure that the gospel is being preached during the tribulation time. No church, they're up in heaven. But now people, new believers are coming to know the Lord. New people coming to know the Lord. It's going to be a great cost for that. There's going to be martyrdom, a tremendous amount of martyrdom. Verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. So God is ensuring that the world hears the gospel, because people are being, Christians, according to Revelation chapter 20, are being beheaded for their witness for Christ. Some have looked at that and said, does that mean that the Muslim religion might have the ascendancy, which we see now worldwide growing stronger and stronger? Some have concluded maybe that's the Muslim Islam growing throughout the years and going to be a prominent player, so to speak, in this tribulation period. Some have concluded that because of the beheading reference in Revelation chapter 20. But regardless of the judgments that come and Christians being martyred for their faith and judgments being unleashed on the earth, much of the population of the earth being destroyed as this tribulation that comes worse than there has ever been on the face of the earth, God still ensures that the gospel is being preached through this angel with the everlasting gospel, as we read in chapter 14, Revelation, verse 6, as well as in chapter 7, the 144,000. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses look at the 144,000, and they say, well, that's, you know, because their prophecies didn't hold up over the course of time. And so they've come away with this conclusion. If you're going to be a good Jehovah's Witness and get to inherit earth, you got to be one of these 144,000. So that's their incentive to come to the door and try to win people to their persuasion. They want to be one of those 144,000. It's a misinterpretation of the text. The 144,000 are those 12,000 from each tribe, supernaturally sealed on their foreheads, which Antichrist is going to try to replicate that by causing people to worship him, and he's going to put a seal on their forehead. Go to Revelation 13. Just go back here. One more chapter to Revelation chapter 13. This is one of the passages that describes the Antichrist, this future world leader, who is going to try to counterfeit everything that is part of God's economy, part of God's plan. He's going to try to counterfeit. There's Christ, the world ruler. Before he comes to rule in his kingdom for 1,000 years, Satan's going to send his world ruler, the Antichrist. And Christ has his church, the Virgin Bride of Christ, referred to as the Virgin Bride of Christ. Antichrist has his church, the super church, the one world church. But
that church is described in Revelation 17 as the whore, the harlot. So you have Christ, the world ruler, eventually, in the millennium, with his bride. You have Antichrist with his prostitute bride. See, just the opposite. You have Christ, who has the Holy Spirit, who helps people worship him. That's the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have the Antichrist, who has his unholy spirit. That's the beast referred to here in Revelation chapter 13, the false prophet. Let's take a look at some of these things in Revelation 13. Verse 1, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea," John sees this, "having seven heads and ten horns." That's a reference to some of the things in the book of Daniel. "And on his horns, ten crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name." Not good, right? Blaspheming God. "And now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth like the mouth of a lion." All vicious, fast moving, all these things. "The dragon," a reference to Satan, "gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads," one of these heads described here, just one of them, "as if it's been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was here." There's a counterfeit of the resurrection of Christ. Here he's killed, one of these heads killed, and raised back up again. See, his deadly wound was healed. "All the world marveled after this person," followed the beast, this beast coming up out of the sea. The sea is probably a reference to general humanity. That's what we see, the sea here. You talk about the sea of humanity. You've heard phrases like that. This is out of the Gentile nations, perhaps, or out of the Mediterranean Sea could have been another interpretation, out of that part of the world. Either way, verse 4, "They worshiped the dragon, who gave authority to the beast," Satan, reference to the dragon, "gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast," the world did, "saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with him?" He's powerful, this Antichrist, world ruler, in the beginning of this tribulation period. "And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. He's introduced in the beginning of the tribulation, 7 years in length. But halfway through, he's got tremendous power. And that tremendous power gives him authority for 42 months. You just do the math on that. 42 months, 12 months is 3.5 years. Half of this point, the Great Tribulation, is 3.5 years. 7 years altogether. Half of this is 3.5 years or 42 months. So all of this takes place at that point, is at the midpoint. "He opens his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted him to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him." Satan worshippers, the whole world. Which, by the way, I should mention, we're being indoctrinated, aren't we, in life with movies and cartoons that have all this supernatural theme to it, cultic type of references and all that. You can just see the conditioning going along those lines. So the whole world will eventually worship this Antichrist, who is indwelt by Satan himself as the dragon. Verse 8, "All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. And if anyone has an ear, let him hear." Interesting. See that verse 9? "If anyone has an ear, let him hear." You know, the churches of the Revelation here, every time the Spirit spoke, it says, "If anyone has an ear, let him hear what? What the Spirit says to the churches." That was back in Revelation 2 and 3. But beginning in chapter 6, after the Lord comes for his church, raptures them, the church is taken out. Now the word is, "If anyone has an ear, let him hear." Not what the Spirit says to the churches, because the church is removed. Another key clue here that the church is not to go through the tribulation. Remember the graph that we had before? Church not being in the tribulation period. They're at raptured prior to the tribulation. Not to go through the wrath, but to obtain salvation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. Verse 10, "But there is an end to this Antichrist. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity." Reference to the destruction of Antichrist eventually. "He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword.
Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. This is what keeps believers who are now becoming believers during this tribulation period, the other ones raptured out, these new believers, this is what keeps them keeping on. Here's the patience and faith of the saints, because they know that from the scriptures, this Antichrist will eventually be destroyed. But that's the first beast, the Antichrist. But there's a second beast. It's the equivalent to the Holy Spirit, but in an evil way. It's part of the evil trinity. There's a trinity of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's an evil trinity. The father of that is the dragon. The son, so to speak, the world ruler, is the Antichrist, the first beast that comes out of the sea. Equivalent to the Holy Spirit in opposite would be this beast right here, who causes the world to worship him, just like the Holy Spirit causes Christians to worship Christ and to glorify him. So verse 11, I saw another beast, John says, coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Got that reference to the dragon? He imitates the work of the lamb. He has two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Verse 12, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell on the earth to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. The counterfeit of that death and resurrection of Christ. He performs, the second beast, great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. Great miracles are performed. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he is granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Great authority that the beast has. 42 months to kill people, to overcome those who are believers even during that tribulation period. Verse 16, he causes this beast out of the earth, causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. Maybe a counterfeit of that mark that's put on those 144,000 evangelists. It says, verse 17, that no one may buy or sell except one has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Remember that picture I had of those license plates and all that, 666? There's been a lot of speculation as to what does that number mean? How do you arrive at the number? Some look at a threefold, you know, three things right there. The evil trinity, six is the number of man in Scripture. Seven is a perfect number, but six is the number of man. So there could be all sorts of reasons why that 666 is there. But either way, this beast out of the earth causes people to worship the beast out of the sea. That beast out of the sea is the Antichrist. And he is the one who's going to have world domination for a period of time, but he'll meet his end. You know, that 666 we see all right. I mean, you can drive into the inner cities, or you don't even have to go drive into the inner cities. Let me take that statement back. You can see it in the bathroom walls. You can see it on the billboards. You can see it spray painted on cement walls. If you go into certain places, you'll see that 666. That's there. I was coming out of a restaurant in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and there's more Christians per square foot there in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, in my mind, than anywhere else. Coming out of this nice little restaurant in front of me, some guy was coming out, and on the back of his shirt had the number 666. He says, "We know that our Antichrist will soon appear." So the guy had it on his T-shirt. Some rock group who was selling that T-shirt, and obviously bought. I remember I was in the bank one time. I was cashing a check, and I had to make a deposit and cash the check, make a deposit. The change I got back was 666, and the teller goes, "Whoa!" So she knew that 666 was not good. So even the world knows that that number has some ominous connections and associations. Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 24 in our remaining time. Matthew chapter 24. And so you see some of the background to it. Now, we haven't even gotten to Daniel chapter 9. We'll look at that a little bit more tomorrow as well. But Matthew chapter 24, the Lord is giving the description of
the tribulation period, really from beginning to the end of that seven. He gives a sweeping view of it, then he goes back. But let me just continue reading in verse 9. That's where we left off. After he says he's the beginning of sorrows, he says in verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will offend and will betray one another and will hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That principle still applies even our day. If there's lawlessness, your heart grows cold. But that'll be even more so in the tribulation period. He who endures to the end will be saved. Some have taken a verse and said, well, that proves that salvation. You have to hang on to get your salvation. That's not what it says. This is during the tribulation period. And it says the person who endures to the end physically, their life will be saved. There'll be a lot of death that will occur. Unsaved people as well as believers who are martyred for their faith. Verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations, and then the end will come. Well, when will the end of these things be? The disciples asked. The Lord just answered that. Then the end will come. So verses 4 through 14 describe basically the overall 7 years, with up to verse 8, 4 through 8, talking about the first half of it. The rest of the verses from 9 through 14, the end, and then the rest, second half. And then he goes back and elaborates on the second half of this. And that's what we read in verse 15. Now, our time will be concluding shortly, in a few minutes. So we want to cover this as best we can in the time remaining. Verse 15. Therefore, Matthew says, when you see the abomination of desolation, quote unquote, the abomination that brings desolation, it's a reference to an abomination in the temple, which was always idolatry, an idol in the temple, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. You can turn your Bibles and find Daniel the prophet making reference to this. He says, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let them understand, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Get out of town as fast as you can. This is during the tribulation period. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Don't waste any time. Don't pick up your pictures or anything else. Let him who is in the field not go back to his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, those who are nursing babies in those days. Hard to run if you're pregnant. You're caring for children, hard to get out of town, running quickly if you have to carry a baby. Verse 20, pray that your flight may not be in a winter. That's not easy to travel that way either. Or on the Sabbath, it'll be very obvious that you're breaking the Sabbath. Pray that doesn't happen on this time. He's saying, when you hear this news, get out of town because destruction is going to occur. Just like the destruction occurred at AD 70 that the Lord referred to in Luke 21, there's going to be the same type of destruction, only even worse at the midpoint. Why is it the midpoint? Because Satan is cast out of heaven. References Revelation 12, 1 and 2. It'll be on that chart in the back as well. Satan is cast out of heaven. These seals that are unfurled, Revelation 6 through 19, at the end of the seventh one, the last one is opened up, and seven more trumpets, judgments come down. These trumpets are declared, and judgments come down. And after the seventh one, vials or bowls, bowl judgments. You know, some of us have had cats in our history, in our life. I mean, you have a little dish of saucer of milk, right? I mean, you pour the milk there, you got to be careful when you walk across the floor and put it on the floor, otherwise it'll spill out, right? The saucer judgments are quick movements of judgment by God, just like spilling out quickly, right? Quickly like that. It doesn't take much to spill them out, pour them out. That's what's going to happen here. That's all part of the tribulation period. Revelation 6 through 19, which corresponds perfectly with Matthew chapter 24. If you were to match up Revelation 6 and opening verses with these opening verses in Matthew chapter 24, you'd see a perfect parallel between those judgments. And so the Lord is warning. He says, verse 21, when that abomination of desolation occurs in the temple that Daniel spoke about, what we read about in Revelation chapter 13, when he puts an image of himself, Antichrist, in that temple, it says then in verse 21, there'll be great tribulation.
specific designation for the second half of that tribulation period. Such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. God says, as worse as it has ever been on the history of the planet Earth since the very beginning, nothing is going to come near the destruction that's going to occur in the tribulation period, especially that second half. I don't know about you. I'm glad I'm not going to be here. I hope you're feeling the same if you know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, this could be your situation. 2 Thessalonians says, if you keep putting the Lord aside, God will cause you to believe a lie and enter into the strong delusion. So while the Lord is speaking to your heart, if you don't know Him as Savior, you trust Him today. And then you'll have the assurance and certainty that you'll be out of this scene when the Lord begins that tribulation period, raptured with the church in glory. And so, it's going to be so bad in verse 22 that it says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those who come to know the Lord during those days, those days will be shortened. Now, Mark's gospel tells us in Mark chapter 13, verse 20, it says that he has it a little bit more wording more accurately, unless those days had been shortened. We're not talking about the length of the day, 24 hours. We're talking about God already had determined that that's going to have an end to it. He determined that ahead of time in His sovereign grace, that those days would be shortened. And that's what Mark brings out in his rendering of it, Mark chapter 13, verse 20. So lest the elect's sake, those days would be shortened. Then, verse 21, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. False Christs, false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect during this tribulation period. And see, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go there. Look, he's in inner rooms, don't believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man, a visible return in glory versus the invisible return here for the church. Then what do we read? For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles, literally the vultures, will be gathered together. Very ominous, obviously death occurring, and that's what the reference is to. Then finally in verses 29 through 31, the Lord answers that question. What will be the sign of your coming? Well, immediately after the tribulation of those days, now we're talking about the conclusion of this whole tribulation period, and specifically the second half of that, the 42 months in which Antichrist will be in power because Satan will be down on earth, all the judgments occurring at the same time, at the end of that tribulation period, this is what it says in verse 29, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, powers of the heavens will be shaken, and the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from all the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. He's calling together the nation of Israel. That's the reference to His elect, specifically. He's going to bring them all together at the end of the tribulation, because there's going to be a battle that takes place called the Battle of Armageddon. The Lord has to come from heaven first with His church, with all His saints. Jude tells us about that. Revelation chapter 19 tells us about that, the Battle of Armageddon. And they'll meet down, He'll touch down on Mount Olivet, same place where He left from Acts chapter 1. And that will be the time where He'll be seen by all, and the Battle of Armageddon will take place. Our time is gone. Just give me two, three more minutes and we'll finish up. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Let's take a look at that. Verse 11. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Now I saw heaven open. This picks up that account. That's why when we study prophecy, you have to look at all the different scriptures all the way around. There's passages that all interrelate, but they're not right all in a row. Gets you to study the Word of God, doesn't it? And really to study it, to make it understandable. Verse 11, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse.
And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. This is the Lord Jesus. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. That's the Lord Jesus. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He's the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing, verse 17, standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all the people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, the kings of the earth are in connection with him. Their armies, they gather together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. That's the battle of Armageddon. And the beast was captured. This is the captivity in Revelation 13 spoken about that he would fall into. And with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And these two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, the lake of fire. The rest were killed with a sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. The destruction that occurs at Armageddon. Thrown into the lake of fire, the beast and false prophet. Chapter 20, later on, you'll read about the fact that they're still there 1,000 years later after the millennium occurs. But at the end of the tribulation period, Christ comes on the white horse with his saints. And there's a great victory occurring at Armageddon. And the Lord is seen as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has victory over Antichrist, who is thrown into that lake of fire, one of the judgments. One of the seven judgments to come. That's a whole other story. Our time is gone. But from this point on to the very end, the great white throne judgment, do you know that there are seven judgments that are yet to occur? Seven of them. There's the judgment seat of Christ for believers that hasn't occurred yet. That'll occur at his coming, it says. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. That will receive crowns and some at his coming, it says. So the judgment seat of Christ is one judgment. There's the judgment of the Antichrist that we just read about. There's the judgment of the nation of Israel that occurs because of their sin and rejection. There's the judgment of the beast and false prophet. There's the judgment of the nations, the sheep and the goat that occur prior to the millennium. We didn't even talk about that in this session, these sessions today. And there's the great white throne judgment of all the wicked dead of all eternity here, from all the way back here, all the way through, who didn't believe in the testimony of God back in the Old Testament, the testimony of Christ, that's the church age now, the gospel that was preached by those 144,000 evangelists, plus the gospel by the everlasting, by the angel for the everlasting gospel, all that, all the unsaved dead will stand, will be given new bodies, called in Revelation chapter 20, the second resurrection. They'll be raised. They'll be given bodies to stand before the great white throne, and it won't be a decision whether they should trust the Lord or not. It'll be a sentencing that'll occur because they never trusted the Lord. And his stewardship of responsibility called dispensations through the centuries, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire, we're told in Matthew chapter 25, was prepared for the devil and his angels. I talked to someone one time, and they said, I can't believe in a loving God sending people to hell. Well, he doesn't send people to hell. They choose to ally themselves with the one for whom that lake of fire was prepared for, the devil and his angels. That's the origin of it. Matthew chapter 25 tells us that. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's what we read in the God's Word, the Bible. That's a fast overview of a lot of those things. You have the handout that you can take advantage of in the back. We have two more sessions tomorrow to go into. But this explanation right here, with this information we've given here in the chart behind me, gives you a better picture of things to come. We hope that everyone here in this room knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and they've trusted Him So they won't be part of these events. Again, the Lord may come even today. And so that's why we want to make sure that you know Him as your Savior. It's very simple to ask the Lord Jesus. Hard to do, to bow to pride, but easy to do to obtain salvation. It's a free gift offered just simply holding out your hand and receiving the gift of salvation through Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we pray that you would, again, help us to understand the Scriptures, help us to put things in proper order. We thank you for the Word that's for us so that we can study it, make ourselves wise into salvation. We thank you, Father, for the instruction that we have from your precious Word. We thank you for the correction that it is to us and helping to live righteous lives, those that are pleasing to you. And we pray, Father, that indeed you would help us to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Help us to be working with you in the proclamation of the gospel and telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for each one here today. We pray that you bless our time. We ask that you would bless also in the meeting tomorrow. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.